Greetings of Christian love to everybody gathered here today. Greet you in our Master's name. And so, blessing to be here with you all. Hearty welcome to everyone that's here. For an opening scripture this morning, I invite you to turn to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, and we're looking at verses 38 through 41. I'm going to read these verses, and then we're going to give the introduction. Because these verses set my mind some time ago on a track that I felt that after a while we need to talk about. We need to preach about it. And these verses stimulated the thinking that motivated this morning's message. Mark chapter 9, verse 38. And John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us. And we forbade him because he followeth not us. But Jesus said, Forbid him not. For there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. Whenever we see that thought, in verse 40, for he that is not against us is on our part. In Luke's account of this very occasion, it says these words. Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. And that is the title this morning. He that is not against us is for us. Before I go any further this morning, I'm going to draw a little picture on the little diagram on the board. How many of you were alive and well in 2001? All right. 2001. Everybody seated here happens to be 2021. And with the grace of God and time permitting, we might get to 2041. We might not. So, looking at the trajectory, if you were alive and well in 2001, what was your life like then? What was your closeness to God at that time in your life? Some of you weren't even born in 2001. But what if you were, and you were capable and of able, you weren't still in diapers or whatever term we might use at that point in your life, if you were a Christian walking with God, how was it then? How is it today? And God willing, how will it be 20 years from now? What's the trajectory of our experience? I speak to myself in all of this. What is the trajectory of our experience? Are we headed more toward Christ's likeness? Or are we headed more toward worldliness? Are we headed more toward heaven? Or is our path set, our eyes set on the path to destruction? What's the trajectory of your experience? If you're a new believer this morning, where are we headed? Where are our eyes set? Just think about that. Meditate on that. Most of us present relate regularly to loved ones and acquaintances who have made changes that took them away from a biblical practice. Sometimes these changes happened rapidly, sometimes very slowly. That's one thing I want us to think about a little bit. Everyone here can point to a loved one, an acquaintance, that's made changes. Some of them made positive changes, praise God. Some of them did things that were wonderful and good, and they're headed toward the light. Others, not so. He that is not against us is for us. We probably know of someone somewhere who has done in history or is doing a work for God today yet that we will never do. They are serving at a place where we will never go within our normal expectations. They may be ministering the gospel and even suffering severely for the cause of Christ, for what they stand for. And yet they do not seem to have knowledge of or appreciate the Bible teaching that to us is important. How many of you have read the book, At the End of the Spear? How many of you have read the book, Through Gates of Splendor? How many of you have read the book, If God Should Choose? Missionaries who suffered and died for the faith that they were trying to promote. People who were mistreated and are actually, in many people's opinion, martyrs for the faith. And the list could be very long of those that have suffered in that way. I don't know if any of you see from time to time or get the news lines from Voice of the Martyrs. I was just looking at one of them. It lies on our lunchroom table, and those pamphlets come through there, and just breezing through there as I'm munching on my sandwich or whatever else is in my lunch, my heart is stirred to think about what some people right now are facing for the cause of Christ. The suffering, the intensity, the cost of being a disciple of Jesus. And yet there are in those pamphlets, the question comes, well, they're different than what we are, okay? Does that say that they're all wrong and we're all right? What does that mean? What can we take from that? And I'm very impressed when I saw one time five Chinese ladies. It was one picture that stood out to me years ago already, who were facing prison sentences because of their stand for Christ. None of them were dressed the way you sisters are here today. And yet, they probably know some of the cost of discipleship that you and I have no idea. So what do you do with that? What should our response be to that? What do you do with a man who was known in his business life to almost any customer that walked through his door, ask him specifically and frankly, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Are you ready to die? He did that. He was known to do that. It was known that if a man come into his store, and he was a very successful man, that was one of the questions that person would be asked regularly. That was his thing. He was active in a music ministry. And he died on a return trip from taking Bibles to a place that you and I possibly will never see. And yet, there was not really anything in his family's appearance that would say they're anything close to Bible obedient. Outwardly. What would you do with a man or a person who, because of the place and time where they served, faced a robbery? They had two vehicles in their yard at the time this occurred. The man was tied up, hands behind his back, and with a gun held to his head, put down on the floor. And his wife was I forget where they put her, but they ransacked the house, and whenever they left, their all valuables were gone, and the one vehicle was gone. And they untied them and beat it out of there. And the trauma that they faced, and the horror that they faced and lived with for years thereafter. And yet, no outward resemblance of the distinctives that you and I hold dear. So what do you do with that? What do you do with a lady who we knew very well and spent time in our home as I was a younger man? She was a dear friend of my parents. She dressed very modestly, and I venture to say that her dress was as modest as what's present here this morning. It was not a cape dress, but modest regardless. And yet she was always taught from her youth that the hair is the covering and that it should be kept up whenever we're in public life. And she strictly adhered to that. No jewelry, no makeup. She was very, very sincere in her belief. And just weaving this in then to the verses that we just talked about, she visited us in Costa Rica one time because she was a missionary there. And later she went to China and served there many years, and I don't know what's become of her since. And there was a lady in the community there in Costa Rica where we were living that she studied the plain people that were there, and she did not want to dress modestly, and she did not want to wear a veiling. She was not going to do that stuff. And so seeing this other alternative, she just walked up to her and said, "Tell me, what do you think of these people? They say you got to do this and got to do that, and I just don't agree with it. But I see you do it just a little different. At least you don't do the head cover." Do you know what that lady's answer was? And do you remember what I just read? "He or she that is not against us is for us." She said, "I only have one answer. You must obey." Did you hear that answer? Was that lady being respectful to what somebody that did things different than her? Was she being respectful? Was she thinking through it? What do you think of a famous ministry that most of you have had some touch with or acquaintance with that went into the prison in California where all the AIDS patients are? How many of you were ever there? They were there, and they can preach the gospel and saying that the wages of sin is death. And they said that at the invitation that was given at the end of that message, wheelchairs come rolling out of all corners to the front of the auditorium. How many of you have seen such things? How many of you ever will? And yet, there's a lot of things that don't seem to matter. The list goes on and on. As we think of relief efforts that people can get involved with, evangelistic efforts, humanitarian efforts. Did you ever hear of Habitat for Humanity? Are they doing any good for anybody anywhere? Samaritan's Purse. Did you ever hear of that one? What do you think of when you think of evangelistic crusades? Refugee projects, Mennonite Disaster Service, have they ever done anybody any good? Would you participate therein? Gospel to Asia. Prison ministries. Focus on the Family. Did that ever do anybody any good? Missionary Aviation Fellowship. Do you know about that one? And how should we respond to those things? And the fact comes back to me again and again. We can just let our young people figure it out for themselves. We can just say, what's it matter to me? These alternatives are out there. If they want to go, if you can't beat them, join them. We can have that attitude. But what attitude should we have? What does God say about those who once had a distinctive faith and practiced and somehow trade it for a mere profession with no outward expression. My burden this morning is that most of us at some point in life, especially our youth and young married folks, observe these realities. True or false? Not only them, but also older parents, perhaps, who watch loved ones and or children walk away from godly practice. And somehow, whenever you have a child, when you have a brother, when you have a sister that's not living a biblically obedient life, somehow it's easy. Well, you got to remember what they were through. And did you have any idea the way it was? And somehow we try to water it down a little bit. And brethren and sisters, these things are heavy on my heart this morning. And sometimes those older parents, as they watch loved ones and possibly even children go away from godly practice, they slowly follow after them. They slowly follow after them, if not in action, they slowly follow after them by verbal assent. What does assent mean? Verbal agreement. One such case, because I worked in an auto mechanic shop, I was in a truck one day, and I knew where the fellow went to school, I knew where he went to church, I knew where his parents go to church, and it just so happened that he had his birthday card lying on the console between the front truck seats. And the card was easy to see. Birthday card for son so-and-so. We're glad to see how you are so faithfully serving the Lord. And there was nothing about his appearance, about his mentality, that would have indicated that he was a child of God whatsoever, considering where he came from. Do any of you have any idea the kind of thing that I'm talking about? But that fellow would know for the rest of his life of mom and dad, they'll never do it quite the way I'm doing it now that I'm liberated from some of this tradition. But they wouldn't do it probably the way I do it, but they're still okay with it. They gave their verbal assent. I'm going to read this again. Also, as older parents, perhaps, who watch loved ones or children walk away from godly practice and slowly follow after them, if not in action, at least by verbal assent or silent approval. Any time when by merit of God's word we know that the love of many will wax cold and also many will depart from the faith, how should we respond to these things? What should be said or done? Most of us know the fingertip availability of podcasts, books, seminars, music ministries, and vivid life examples of much that has been described thus far. So this morning, I'm going to try to give some teaching on how we can relate to these realities. From the outstart, I want to be very open to challenges and questions and even corrections if such is needed. But the burden on my heart today is real, and I will at least attempt to give some teaching to guide us in this journey. As always, I preach to myself because I'm going to tell you something. Some of these illustrations that I've already given go way, way down in my heart. In fact, the ministry of the group that went into that AIDS prison in the state of California, I listened to preaching by one of those evangelists at a time when I was really, really, really discouraged. And I had the chance to meet up with that evangelist one day, and I told him, I said, "Brother, I just want you to know something. I listened to that series of messages you preached two times through because I desperately needed that. And I said, you don't know what that did to stir within my heart the desire, the ambition to go tell the gospel to one more soul. I said, you don't have any idea how that inspired me at that point in my life. And the man broke down and cried and said, you don't know what that means to me right now. He said, if you'd have any idea the discouragement that I'm facing. Because I'm going to tell you something, regardless of who's holding the gospel torch, there is cost involved. It's not an easy road. But how do we relate to it if it seems like some aspects of Bible obedience don't matter? We're going to take a little tour through the scriptures. And I'm not sure if I'm going to get through this message this morning with the time that's normally allotted to us, but we're going to see how it goes. Turn with me to Ezekiel. This is looking at it from a lot of different aspects, but I want the scripture to speak to us this morning as we relate to some of these realities. And some of us are probably have a fair idea what we're talking about this morning. Ezekiel 33 and verse 30. Also, thou son of man, the children of thy people are still talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. I'm in Ezekiel 33:31, and they shall come unto thee as people cometh, and they shall sit before thee as my people. And they shall hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they will not do them. And when this cometh to pass, lo, it will come, then shall they know that a prophet hath been among them. And I'm going to tell you something. Sometimes that person who has their eyes set on worldliness and feels the allurements and the enticements, they can come to you with some of the most profound questions. Oh, pray for me. I'm just in a struggle right now. What exactly do you believe in? How do you exactly think we should relate to this situation? And sometimes all you are is one that can have a pleasant voice, and maybe you can play well on an instrument, but it says at the end of the day, they will not hear. Have you ever seen a scenario like that? Let's go to the book of Luke. I tremble to bring these words this morning because this is not easy, but it's been on my heart for quite a while. And I put it off and put it off, but here we'll just do the best we can with it. Luke chapter 8, verse 17. I solicit your prayers. For nothing, I'm in verse 8, Luke 8, 17, for nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest. You read that? What's that mean? Neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. Take heed, therefore, how ye hear, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. What is the hath and hath not? Who is it that has and who is it that has not? Does that not speak of a heart condition? Does that not speak of a willingness, as we heard in the very appropriate devotional, Brother Jared had no idea where this message was going, and I was blessed as I read through the Sunday school lesson last night about whatever time it was and realized that it was kind of in line with this morning. May God be praised. But it's just the desire to complete and live by God's word. And if we don't have that desire, even what we seem to have can be taken away. I flip a few pages to Luke chapter 12. And Brother Paul Freed was using these verses, and just for passing by, he'd say it's a message in itself, I suppose. But I've struggled a lot over these verses, and I don't know what you think of these verses, but these verses to me are very, very vital and very, very important. Let's listen to Jesus' teaching, Luke chapter 12 and verse 44. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. It's talking about the faithful steward who watches and is waiting for his Lord's return, and giving them their meat in due season. Blessed is that servant whom when his Lord cometh he finds so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all his house, over all that he hath. But, and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the manservants and maidservants, and to eat and to drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. What horrible words! And that servant, which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him shall they ask the more. I guess the thing that I want to lift out of that passage, and the whole passage speaks to this subject, I believe, but the servant which knew his Lord's will. God knows who that is, and he knows how much they know. And then there was those who did not really know God's will in the full. They might have only had a few pages of scripture, just for the example. There are people that only have a couple pages. That's all they have. And if they're living by that, praise God, they're doing what they know. There's some people that were never taught some of the things that you have been taught since you're on your mother's knee. Some people have no idea. Let's go on. John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verse 10. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own, but because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not sin. They had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. And I just like you to think about those last verses, the world hating somebody. And why do they hate them? The world buttering somebody up, and why do they butter them up? If you know what that term means. What does it mean when somebody speaks and there's no cloak for their sin? And if they didn't ever know, they probably wouldn't be as responsible. There's a lot to be said there. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. It says, Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. It says in verse 7, but shun profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. We just go over to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. A lot of this trajectory from 2001 to 2041, God willing, depends if our eyes are on the truth or if our eyes are on fables. If we're on, our eyes and hearts are on sound doctrine or false doctrine. If our eyes are toward the light or toward the darkness. James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 22. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way straightway, forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. James 4 verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that thou judgest another? Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. For ye know, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings, and all such rejoicing is evil. And notice verse 17. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him or to her, it is sin. So looking at the above scriptures and looking at the factors and illustrations that we've already given, what are some things that actually make people choose this, the downward course in their span of years? One of them is offenses. The Bible says, on one hand, that great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. That sounds pretty positive. However, it says that in the book of Proverbs that a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. And their arguments, or some word it uses, I didn't write it down, are like the bars of a castle. When you meet a person that's been offended and offended and offended, I'm telling you, it's like fighting against a strong city. And their arguments are like the bars of a castle. Just the way Proverbs 18:19 says. And for some reason, Jesus speaks very harshly and very dramatically about the person who causes offenses. He says the one that offends a little one, whether that be a child or one who is young in the faith, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea than that he should offend a little one. Jesus said that. And Jesus takes offenses pretty seriously, but because of offenses that have happened at some point in a person's life, some people set their eyes toward the darkness. They were offended. Number two, by whom problems?
when a Christian home does not live up to its name, where Christian love, which is to be a predominant ingredient in Christian homes, is absent, people's eyes go the wrong place. They get fed up with what otherwise could have been a haven of godliness. Whenever there are church divisions, I have yet to see a church division where it did not cause some spiritual casualties along the way. Somewhere, someone just said, you know what? This brotherhood just can't get together. They just can't. And so they divide ways. And almost always in a church division, someone loses out. And that is such a tragic thing. And somebody will answer for that someday. And then there's false doctrines. And you know, if you read through the letters to the book of the churches in Revelation, there was a doctrine of the Nicolaitans, the doctrine of Balaam, the doctrine of Jezebel. I mean, horrible doctrines that were even present then. And how much more today? And somehow or another, we get affected by these, by podcasts and by music ministries and by all the so-called viewing things that you can see in Christian entertainment, if such a thing exists. You get all these influences come upon any one of us seated here. So what are we doing about it? Number three, failure to heed our conscience and failure to obey and hold to commitments, even in small things. So I heard not long ago about a church where the girls in the church are starting to cut their hair. They still wear veilings. They still appear right, but the hair is cut. And they can, and the ministry knows it, and they seem to just, it's all okay somehow. Modesty issues. I've just given right out illustration. A school teacher that I was talking with one day, he said, you know, my dad always taught me when I go swimming with a bunch of fellas, I should always wear a t-shirt. He said, well, I was swimming with a bunch of my school students one day, and none of them were wearing shirts. And he said, here I am wearing a t-shirt, and all these guys are out here without, and they're swimming. And he said, you know what? That was terrible hard for me, but he said, my dad taught me that I should swim with a t-shirt on, so I decided I better just do it. Because I'm telling you, folks, when we start breaking down standards of modesty, it goes quick. It just does. Whenever we allow a little moral deviance and the conscience pricks us, and you shouldn't do this, and you shouldn't do it, and you shouldn't do it, and we just say no, 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 and buck it and go against it. And we know the next time we stand up at council meeting, we're going to have to say something about it, and yet we say no. I got it looking pretty good on the outside. But what about it? And the conscience is being marred. The conscience is being squashed. So then what? Failure to heed our conscience and failure to obey and hold to commitments. Honesty and integrity. We already touched this in Sunday school this morning. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. And for a couple bucks, we'll just torque our conscience this time. And for a couple bucks, we'll torque it again. And to save ourselves $1,000 or $100, we'll just do another slide deal. And God knows, and our conscience knows. And the more we injure our conscience, the less effective it is the next time. And some of these areas get really, really pointed. I heard a story one time of a woman that went for the first time in her life to a beauty salon to get her hair cut. She knew it was wrong. She knew it was wrong. And she sat there as the man or the lady cut her hair off and just cried and cried and cried because the conscience was bothering. And she knew she shouldn't and knew she shouldn't. But she went right back there again and again and again. And now the beauty parlor has this yet to offer and the next thing to offer. And after a while, she looks like Lady Gaga or somebody like that out there. Who knows what? But she knew it was wrong. She knew it was wrong. She injured her conscience and injured her conscience. It said no and said no. And after a while. And then she stands in the judgment bar of God. But the same types of principles of injuring our conscience apply to this side of the house as this side. What takes us the wrong way? A subtle love for worldliness. The love of money being the root of all evil. The example of Lot. It says in the scripture that Lot, as he was in Sodom, vexed his righteous soul from day to day. And that influence was spreading. And if you don't believe it, read the story. It's pretty graphic about what his daughters did with him. Where did they learn it, pray tell? They learned it because he was under the wrong influences. And it was vexing his righteous soul from day to day. And all his children did was took it further than he did. And then the entertainment world. And the list goes on and on. What could influence a person positively? How many of you have heard in conservative settings the name Bull? Homer Bull. How many of you know a name like that? Just let me ask you a question. How did Noah Bull get to be part of the Plain People? If you listen to the family history, they used to be, I mean, I'm serious, the history of that family is pretty rough. Really, really rough. But one day, there was a Bull that started working for a Plain farmer. And somewhere in southern or central Lancaster County somewhere, and he started attending the church, and he started becoming convicted about his need in his life. Does that sound like something different? And how many Bulls are now among the Plain People? Okay? Is that understood? Somebody who way back here made a choice and tried to lead their children in the ways toward godliness. How many of you have ever heard the last name Wadle? I was visiting with Brother Nathan Wadle several years ago in his living room. And he said, do you know where the Wadles came from? He said, well, he said, way back in our ancestry, there was a very evil woman who gave birth to a son. But because of however it was, his last name was Wadle. And he was walking through. He got off a ship coming in, migrating into the United States. He was born out of wedlock, and his history was rough. But he was walking along the road one day and stopped wherever some Martin brothers, I think it was Martin's brothers, were fixing a fence in their farm. And he said, fellas, he said, I am just a boy, and my mom is such and such, but I need work to do. And he started working for them. And as he was there, he became aware of his need of Christ, and he became aware of his need of a Savior, and he began to listen to gospel preaching and teaching, and he changed his ways. And today there is Wadles among the Plain People. There's a few of them around. Somebody made a choice. Positive. I've heard a few people say we wanted something safer for our family. We were with my wife and I, with a family in California, who year 1996, the date would be a little different, he parked his police cruiser in the state of California and said, for the cause of Christ and biblical teaching and something safer for my family, I'm going to get out of the police force of Southern California and I'm going to pursue biblical teaching. And he is a wonderful man to visit with and hear his life story and hear what God has done in his heart and life. And his family, he has 9 children. Every one of them is faithful to the congregation where they're a part of. Beautiful families. But I'm going to tell you something, that was one costly choice. One costly choice. Is it okay to make that kind of choice? Praise God it is. They were looking for something safer for their families. Influence of godly neighbors or friendships with godly people and even plainer people. I'm going to tell you something this morning. Salt that keeps its savor is a valuable commodity, and it's very useful in God's kingdom. I'm not near done with this message, and I think we'll just stop there. I'll probably, in the next, if I get back to this, Lord willing, I'll probably give a little review before I continue with the message. I just trust that some of these thoughts have stimulated our thinking. But let's just not forget that he who is not against us is for us.